But tonight, who's this guy? Who have we been studying?
Klinger.
Well, I can see this is going to be a tough lesson tonight. The prophet Hosea, and what's Hosea's name mean? This is an easy one. Salvation of Yahweh, or Yahweh saves, right? Yahweh saves. Salvation is of Yahweh, or Yahweh saves. Is this not Jesus' name? Yeshua? It's from the same root, isn't it? Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And the date, I forgot I was going to ask you. Don't look at that. There, okay. What's the date? Anybody that didn't see that? This is your quiz.
Date for what?
The date for this book. 722 is when he prophesied, right? Some think that he wrote it after the northern kingdom collapsed and he went to Judah. He had his memoirs and all of his writings of his whole 40-something year career. He went to Judah and put it all down in writing. I kind of think he wrote it as he went. So just a little review. Last week we saw Hosea's prophecy of Israel's judgment, didn't we? And we're going to get to, these are my favorite parts in the book when we come to these messages of restoration. Last week we saw that God brought his case against the people. And what's that called in Hebrew? Anybody remember? That's it? I heard it? Reeve. It means judgment oracle. It's a judgment oracle. And do you remember the form of that? Micah chapter 6 would be a good place to go outside of this book. Of course, chapter 2, verse 2 there is, I think, where the chapter should begin, right? Contend. That's the Hebrew word reeve. This is my judgment. This is my judgment. I have a case against you, O Israel. And he spelled it all out there last week. And do you see in verse 6 where he says, therefore? He lists the accusations in the opening verses. Because you have done this, and then he comes to verse 6 and he says, therefore, this is what I'm going to do to you. And then he begins a new section and lists a number of accusations again. And then look at verse 9. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do to you. You attribute everything to Baal, your false god, your Canaanite god, your Canaanite lover. You're saying that all the good that I've given you, you're giving to him and saying he gave it to you. Well, guess what, my people? Therefore, I'm going to take it all away from you. And then you will know that I am God. Yahweh alone is God. I control the rain, not Baal. I control fertility. I control your having children or not having children. I'm going to stop everything and take it all away from you that you might know that I am God. And then we left off here in verse 13, where he's announcing all of this punishment and judgment. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares Yahweh. She forgot me. She went after these false gods and got all dressed up. They dolled themselves all up and went up to every high place and entered into the Baal Canaanite form of worship, which is a despicable sexual immorality was involved in it. Things we don't even want to talk about here. It's just horrible. In fact, the first time Dr. Allen came to Dallas Seminary, I was in a class and he came in and started telling us what they were doing here. And I was thinking, man, where'd they find this guy? Oh, he's not going to last around here. I mean, this is double X rated. Whoa. But I came to find out that that's what is going on here. And he did it as a shock factor. This is what God's people were doing. They had become engaged with the Canaanites and their practices. And what Dr. Allen wanted us to see, he wanted to shock us, was that way back in Deuteronomy, God foretold to Moses. Remember before he took him up to heaven? He told Moses what's to come. And Moses said, oh, get me out of here. We don't read that. That's just Chuck's translation. God showed him what his people would do and that they wouldn't obey him. And so we suggested to you last week, based on a couple of scriptures, that God divorced Israel because Israel divorced him, didn't we? And I think we'll be able to support that in this blessing section now, because we're going to come to see that God is once again going to take them back. He's going to restore them, make a new covenant with them, make them his bride once again. So I think we can support what Jeremiah chapter 3 verses, 3 through 6, right in there, 5 and 6, Jeremiah 3, 5 and 6. I gave Israel a certificate of divorce and I sent her away. And just the language, I think we could support it with the language here as you study this in chapter 2, where he's going to strip her naked and expose her to her lovers. That was typically done in a divorce proceeding. You'd bring your wife to the city gate, and if the charges against her for adultery were found to be true, they'd strip her naked and just totally humiliate her. A bummer. And God said that's what he's going to do to his people. That's the language of divorce. It's the language of judgment. Remember when they were led away by Assyria? What did Assyria do to their captives, men and women? Stripped them naked, put fish hooks through their noses and ran it behind the person behind them and marched them away naked. Just horrible. And all of that is built into the language here of what God's going to do to his people. He said, you like to be naked with Baal all the time? Well, I'm going to strip you naked and expose you to your lovers. I'm going to expose you to the nations because that's what you seem like you like to do. So let's just go ahead and do this. What a horrible thing. So we saw the prophecy of the judgment on Israel pronounced in verses 2 to 13. And now we come to another one of my favorite parts, the restoration. The Lord's restoration of Israel promised in verses 14 to 23. And we saw the rejection of Israel for her adultery in verses 2 to 5. That was the reeve oracle proper. And then we saw his retribution through verses 6 to 13 in two cycles of this is what you've done, therefore, verse 6. This is what you've done, therefore, verse 9. Remember, Israel had run away. And in the background of all of this, who's running away from Hosea all the time and having children that he doesn't even know if they're his anymore? The first one is definitely his. The second one is questionable. The third one, lo ami, you are not my people. You are not my child. What a bummer of a name. How'd you like to be little lo ami? Lo ami! You know? And so she was always running away from him. And this is a picture of Israel as she's always turning her back on God and running to her false lovers. Gomer's unfaithfulness to and desertion of Hosea serves to represent symbolically. This is a living metaphor, this book. This symbolizes Israel's unfaithfulness to and desertion of God. That's what's going on behind this book. That's why we suggested to you in chapter 1, God shows up. Hosea does, he's not a prophet. God shows up one day and, Hosea, I've called you to be a prophet. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosea, go down to the red light district and take for yourself a wife who's a prostitute. Oh, bummer. He doesn't say that, does he? He just does it. He's obedient to the Lord. This is a fabulous book. And his heart for this woman that he takes to himself and marries becomes a symbol of God's love for us. He doesn't give up. He's a faithful, compassionate, loving God. And somebody said to me before the study, whoo, this Old Testament's tough. And I said, yeah, aren't you so glad? I am so glad, people, that we're born in the age of the church, the age of grace, that we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We continue to blow it, hopefully not to this extent. Tempest says, don't be telling the people they're blowing it to this extent. Hopefully we're not. But we still sin. We still fall short. That's what sin is. But God graciously comes along and restores us and woos us back is the language we're going to read here tonight. So the Lord's restoration of Israel, verses 14 to 23, renewed love and a restored marriage. Now, we left off last time by suggesting from those verses, Jeremiah 3 and Isaiah 50, verse 1. Both of those verses clearly say, God, what does God say to those prophets that he had done? And he's using them as an illustration. Remember, he's speaking through Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah prophesying to? Judah, right? Israel's been swept away in 722. Judah now, 605's coming. Nebuchadnezzar's beginning his march up around the Fertile Crescent and coming down the Levant along the coastal route. He's coming down to take them. And God's saying through Jeremiah and Isaiah, you've seen what I did to your sister in the north for her sins and unfaithfulness against me, yet you will not relent. That's the message to Judah, to Jerusalem, to the leaders. You've seen what I did to your sister, how I gave her a certificate of divorce and I sent her away. And I've asked you to repent and come back to me, my people. I've given you another 722 to 605, 115 years. I've given you over 100 years. I've given you these faithful prophets who have just continued to give you the message over and over and over again, but you will not. Therefore, your certificate of divorce is coming and I'm going to send you, strip you bare and send you away. So let's look at this in verse 14. Here's another therefore. something that you want to look for in Hosea, and I just, as I read through this again today, I just saw triplets. Hosea loves triplets. 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 Therefore, if we had two, this is what you've done against me, therefore, this is what I'm going to do to you. What would you expect when you come to this next therefore in verse 14?
More the same.
More. Oh man, we're going to get it. Here comes another one. But look what God does. Hosea is filled with what we call reversal. You anticipate this is coming, but then God throws him a curve of grace. Look at this. Therefore, behold, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give to her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she first came up out of the land of Egypt. This is the language of courtship. This is the language that comes out of the Song of Solomon. I'm going to lead her out into the wilderness. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to sing special songs to her and tell her she's such a treasure. She is my delight. She is so beautiful. That's this language. What's God doing? He's reversing this theme of judgment and promising that in the future, he's going to bless her. And it's going to come about, verse 16. Here's one of our favorite prophetic terms, isn't it? It's going to come about in that day. Whenever you hear that phrase, in that day, what does that alert you to as a student of prophecy?
Day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord. Judgment day. Tom?
Eschatological.
Eschatological term. That's an eschatological term. The end days, the last days, in that day. When's he going to do this? When's he going to allure her back, take her out into the wilderness and draw her unto himself? And speak kind words to her and love her and cherish her and restore her. When's he going to do it? In that day. There was an initial restoration, wasn't there? In 538 with the decree of Cyrus in 539. There was, less than 50,000 went back to the land, didn't they? They went back on their own. God didn't gather them and allure them as his people and bring about this restoration. This restoration will be in that day, that future day, that eschatological day. See, Tom's been staying up late memorizing this stuff.
Getting up early.
And this phrase is going to come up over and over in this passage several times. It'll come about in that day, declares the Lord. This is God's word through Hosea. That you will call me Ishi, which is Hebrew for husband. You're going to call me husband. You will no longer call me Baali, meaning owner or master. When they bowed before Baal, what were they saying to him? You are our God. You are our owner. You own us. You are our master. We love you, Baal. God says, Baali is owner. You won't treat me as a harsh owner, but you will actually come to me and call me Ishi, my husband, my beloved. Do you hear the reversal here? This would signify or suggest that they've been divorced. They aren't calling him. They don't know him intimately. He has said in other places that we've read throughout here, Yada, you don't know me. That's the language of intimacy. You've turned your back on me. You're going through these forms of religion, but it's not for me. You're giving all of your religion and worship to Baal. You aren't loving me. But God says in that future day, when he calls them out and brings them to himself, that they will call him Ishi, husband, lover. You'll no longer call me Baali. Owner. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that she will not mention, they will not be mentioned by their names no more. So he's going to remove all remembrances of Baal and service to Baal, and they will serve him only. Has that happened yet? Sure hasn't, has it? But a day is coming in this future day, and I believe it's right around the corner. This is going to happen. Here's our term again, verse 18. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, and I will make them to lie down in safety. That sounds like many of the promises in Isaiah chapters 50 through 65, doesn't it? Those promises about a future day when there will be no warfare between creation. It's going to be like it was in Eden, pre-Adamic fall days. The earth will be restored in its original beauty, and we will all live together harmoniously. It's a new covenant that God will make in that day. Everything's going to get along again. We'll be able to pick up the snakes, and they won't try to bite us. I know you ladies won't, but us guys do once in a while. They won't bite us anymore. The beasts of the field won't try to eat us anymore when we're separated and out by ourselves. It's going to be a fabulous day. And notice God says, I'm going to do this in that day. When he gathers them together, he will make a new covenant with them. That sounds like Jeremiah 31, doesn't it? Verses 33 to 34. In that future day, I will make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with them before. That's what he's talking about here. And here's verse 19, I think, is a key to what we tried to develop last week about this divorce imagery. Look what he says in 19. I will betroth you to me forever. What's the language of betrothal? What's he talking about here? I'm going to marry you. I'm going to take you back. We will be reconciled, my people. Even though if it was up to you, you wouldn't. If it was up to you and I, we'd get off course and we'd go, wouldn't we? We'd run away from him. But he pursues us. We as a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do we meet here on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings? To encourage one another. If we have a great week, woohoo! Let's praise the Lord together and sing about it and let's rejoice with one another. If we're having a down week or have problems come into our lives, what do for each other? We pray for each other. We give each other a hug. We encourage one another until the day he comes and says, come up here, my beloved church. That's the day we look forward to. Until he comes, we will continue on as a family and we will grow one by one and continue to encourage one another, support one another. And this is what God says to them, I will betroth you to me forever. So this verse, 19, I kind of saved this verse, was my backup verse. What do you think about the development last week? Did God send them away with a certificate of divorce? That's what he says he did. You think that's what he did? We don't like that, but they divorced themselves from him. And he just honored, really, they broke the covenant, and he just made it official. The certificate of divorce spelled out what the unfaithful spouse did, and they would take it to the elders, and they would have the reeve. They would publicly say, here's the charges. They would have witnesses there that would say, yep, I saw him or I saw her. And it was usually directed against the woman, unfortunately. Women didn't have that many rights, which isn't too surprising. They still don't today, do they? But this is what God did. This is what God promised. And I love this promise, verse 19. I've got this double underlined. And look at, he repeats it. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. And look at the parallelism. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. Oh, what a day that's going to be. They will be righteous in that day. They will pursue justice in that day, because who's going to be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem with a rod that'll take them out if they turn aside? But they won't, because they're renewed. He's going to rule over them in loving kindness and compassion. Verse 20, he repeats it. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and in that day you will know the Lord. There's our Hebrew term again. What's that word in Hebrew? Anybody remember? I heard somebody say half of it, part of it. Yahweh saves? No, that's Hosea's name. The Hebrew word, the term was Yada. Yada. In that day you will know the Lord. Yada. It's a very intimate, personal word. It's a word of relationship. And God says, in that day, you will then know me. It's much more than just head knowledge and facts. It is the heart. The heart seeks for the Lord. It reminds me of King David. My soul panteth after thee, O Lord, like a deer that's been running and comes to a cool brook. It pants for that as it drinks in that cool, refreshing water. It's a very intimate term. And it's one of the key concepts in the book of Hosea, because how many times has he said in chapters 1 and 2, you do not yada, you do not know me. There is no intimacy. There is no true relationship here. But through judgment and separation and divorce, there will be a future generation. And you have to read Zechariah chapter 13 and 14 of Zechariah. Chapter 13, in that future day, they will see Messiah coming. And they will say to him, where did you receive these horrible wounds all over your body? And he'll say, in the house of you, my friends. And they will weep for him. And they as a nation will receive him. That's at the end of the tribulation period, isn't it? And according to Hosea 13, 8 and 9, only one third of Israel will be saved. That means that if only one third saved, what's that? Two thirds of them are wiped out, right? During the tribulation. And what is Antichrist doing during the tribulation? He's hunting for them They're dispersed throughout the Gentile nations and hidden during the tribulation period, and only one third will make it through. Can you imagine such a day that's coming? Yeah. Iran over there. We talked about that a little bit this morning. I meant to bring it and I forgot to bring it, about what our missionary Andy has to say about what's going on over there in Amman, Jordan. They're really troubled in Amman because Iran is saying that their nuclear program is going forward like a runaway train with no brakes and no reverse. They can't stop it. And they're trying to get their hands on nuclear weapons so they can blow Israel off the face of the earth and come after the U.S. That's his intention. That's his purpose. And Andy said everybody over there knows it. And he said that he believes, and this is Andrew's commentary, we'll see if he's a prophet or not. He's not claiming to be. He said that he really believes, because of the tensions over there and what he's hearing, that they're in Amman, Jordan. They're north of Amman about an hour, and they're just trembling over there. But he said he's not trembling because God's in control. But he looks forward to Iran sending a volley of missiles against Israel, and then Israel retaliating. Or he said the scenario as he sees it, he thinks, is that Israel or the U.S. is going to have a preemptive strike on Iran and take out their nuclear program. He said he really expects that in the next several months from people that they know, Israelis, special forces, and people they run into and talk to. It'll be interesting to watch and to see. And we said this morning, who still wants to go to Israel? We'll go when Jesus comes. No, I don't know if that's going to happen in the next several months. It will happen. When? I don't know. It better. I don't know if Bush can afford. I don't know if Bush wants to. You know, I don't think he'll step up to do it. So I don't know if the U.S. will do it. But we could use our whipping boy Israel. Certainly, Israel would do it in a minute. And they have nuclear capabilities that are all underground. They have a nuclear facility that is, from what I understand, I haven't seen it. We drive by the compound way down in the wilderness in the south. It's all underground, cement bunkers. But their Air Force is fabulous. Yeah, you go up on Mount Carmel, where Elijah met with the prophets of Baal and defeated them. From Mount Carmel, looking north, you see the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. And it's flat and green and luscious. And there's these two big strips out to the north of that valley like this, but there's nothing there. And if you have a pair of binoculars, you hear, and if you have a pair of binoculars, you can look. It's the Israeli Air Force, and that quick, they're underground. Everything's underground. They're ready. Bring it on. And they're biting at the bit. It's only the U.S. that holds them back. And I don't know what all this has to do with Hosea. We're living in exciting days. The restoration's coming. Thanks, Bill. The day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, moving right along here. You will know the Lord. Verse 21. And it will come about, here it is again, in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord, I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. I will bring forth rain once again, productivity, fertility. I will bring forth blessing upon you, my people, in that future day. The earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will all respond to, oh, here's one of our terms, our key terms, Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. Remember that first child's name? We saw it in a negative sense, and then chapter 1 ended. That cycle of judgment, announcements of accusation with the names of the children, it ended, didn't it? With, I will sow you, my people, once again in the land. Well, here he says it again. In that future day, I will sow my people in the land, and the land will be productivity. It'll just be filled with productivity and blessing. We might say that the land will once again flow with milk and honey, won't it? Which is metaphorical of just super abundant agricultural produce and blessing of the Lord. And look at here's another child. I will not only, verse 23, sow her for myself in the land, I will also have compassion on her who had obtained no compassion. That's the second child, Ruhamah, isn't it? Ruhamah. So here's this reversal of the children's names. Lo Ruhamah, chapter 1, the second child, I will have no compassion on this child because I'm not sure if it's mine. Sounds like a lot of stepdads mean to their kids that they get married up with a gal that's got children that aren't theirs, and they're mean to them. Lo Ruhamah, I won't show them any compassion. Then there's others, thank God, that love them and take them in as their own and show them compassion. God says, in that future day when he gathers his kids back again, his people, he will show compassion on them. And then the last part of verse 23, and I will say to those who were lo ami, not my people. You didn't want to be my people. We've been divorced for a couple thousand years now. You didn't want to be mine. I will say to them once again, you are my people, ami. And they will say, thou art my God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad today that we as Christians can say, thank you, Father. Thank you for my salvation through Jesus Christ. I hope none of you in this room have ever gotten over that or will ever get over that. And if you have, you need to ask God to refresh your soul tonight and start crying out to him. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you are my God. And then chapter 3 is real short here. So Israel will be courted, verses 14 and 15. I forgot to advance these slides. God's going to court them once again. If he's courting them, what does that suggest? What happened in the earlier verses of chapter 2? What did Jeremiah tell us? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. He sent her away with a bill of divorce, didn't he? But in that future day, he's going to court her once again. They will be courted by God. They will be betrothed to God once again, verses 16 to 20. Verse 19 is the key. I will betroth you to myself. He says it again. I will betroth you to myself in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and compassion. That covers it all. And what do we need to have righteousness and justice and loving kindness and compassion? We need a new heart, people. Not just writing over our old heart. It's not like erasing the hard drive on your computer. You need a new hard drive. And who gives you that new hard drive? By faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new heart. And now we have the ability to love and serve him and serve one another. Renewed, and then the end of this, after he renews them with love and restores them in marriage, he will also renew the fertility and restore them to favor and blessing. And that's how that chapter rounds out. And then we have Hosea and Yahweh's reconciliation with their unfaithful wives in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And that's where you'll need that new handout that we sent around for you. And you don't want to lose that because we'll be using that for the next several weeks. And I'll bring extras because some of you will lose it or the dog ate it. I know. Yeah. The dog ate it. Be surprised the things you hear at seminary when the papers are due. I have one professor that's keeping a book of those, a book of excuses, just because that's the kind of guy he is, and he doesn't get too upset about things. He just, well, give me your excuse, and he writes it down, and he gets home and puts it in his book of excuses. He said he's going to publish that someday. So first thing we see is Hosea now will provide reconciliation for his unfaithful wife, Gomer. Do you remember the picture where we saw of Gomer running away? She finally came to the point where she said, these kids are yours. I'm out of here. I'm going back to where you tried to drag me out. I don't know what I was thinking of when I got hitched up with you. I had a lot more fun down there. New lovers every night. They'd party, wine me, and dine me. I don't know why I got stuck here with you. Dirty diapers, washing dishes, cooking your food. I'm out of here. And so at some point, and he doesn't tell it all to us, she leaves him. And so God tells him now, and again, this is symbolic of what God's going to do with Israel, that which we've just read all about what he's going to do in verses 14 to 23. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, this takes us back to chapter 1, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her, and actually it should be her lover, her paramour, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. What are some of your different translations here? This is translated variously because there's a manuscript problem here, and it's not real clear what's being said, and some of the different translations handle this differently. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is... What are some of the different translations?
Friend.
Who is a friend?
Her friend, yet an adulteress.
Okay, her friend who is an adulteress. Cherry?
It says, show your love to your wife.
Show your love to your wife. Love a woman who is loved, and the best transcript and the way most handle it, who is loved by another. And that's going to be supported because she's not at home. She's on the slave market here. She's at the bottom of the rung. But God acknowledges that she is an adulteress. She's left you. Go get this woman and love her again. Don't give up on her. Go track her down and get her. This woman who's being loved by others, an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they too have departed from me. They're loving other gods. They love the raisin cakes. They love what's involved in the false Canaanite worship. How many of you like cinnamon bread with raisins in it? Oh, yeah. Right, Ashton. You're on it. Should I tell a story about... Oh, I've got a lot of extra time. Tell a story about myself when I was about 5 years old. And some of you, this will date me. Well, as if I'm not already dated, right? do you remember, I don't know where you grew up, but we were in San Diego and I was little and we had a babysitter. I think I was four or five. I think I was five or so. And I remember that every afternoon, right across the street was a grocery store, and you'd hear this, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. It was the Wholesome Bread Truck. This guy had fresh bread and cinnamon bread and all kinds of stuff in there. And he'd be taking it out of his truck and you could just smell it, you know, from our little apartment across the street. And we had a babysitter that I don't even know who it was. I couldn't tell you who it was. My poor mom was at work and I had my little brother. And so I told him, you wait here. I'm going to go check out this good smell. And, so I run across the street and I was hiding around the building and I was watching this guy. He's just kind of whistling. You know, he's got his little bread suit on, his little bread hat. And, he shut the back of the truck and he didn't close it all the way. So when he went into the store, I went over and opened up the back of the truck, and right in front of me was a loaf of cinnamon bread, cinnamon raisin bread. Oh, man, I've got to have this. So I grabbed that cinnamon raisin bread and headed home, and me and my brother pigged out on it. Still don't remember a babysitter or getting thrashed for that. I don't ever remember doing it again, but I remember it, and it troubles me. And looking back on that, you know, and I see why my poor mother, why we put her in her grave before her day, you know, putting up with us. But raisin cakes, this was part of the Canaanite false worship. They'd have these little raisin cakes and wine, and they'd just have a high time up on the high places, worshiping Baal and throwing their clothes off and acting crazy and dancing around. And Exodus 32, when we studied the book of Exodus, we saw that, didn't we? They brought that right out of Egypt with them. It's as old as time with so many of these false religions and false cults. So he comes out. So God says, go get your wife and get her back, just like I'm going to get my wife and get her back, even though she's with other gods and chasing raisin cakes. And so here's what Hosea did in verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. This is a prophet. They don't have a lot of extra money. He had 15 shekels saved up, which was an enormous amount of money in this day. 30 pieces of silver would have been the price of a slave. He didn't have that much. He had half the price in cash, and the other half he had to barter. And all he had was a homer and a half of barley. We've talked about barley before, haven't we? It was the poorest of the grains that the poor people ate. They couldn't even afford wheat. Barley was a step down. It was the food supplement of the poor. So he had a donkey load of barley, probably saved up for the school of the prophets, or had to beg it from the school of the prophets. He would have gone out to St. Louis Bread Company and begged a donkey load of rolls off of them. So he takes all of that, and he goes down and he purchases his wife from the slave market. He buys her back for 15 shekels of silver and a donkey load of barley. That's love. I'll tell you, that's love, taking everything you've got to purchase this woman back. And he didn't know in his heart how long she's going to stay. I'm sure he'd tried before. We aren't given all the commentary on how many years this guy suffered with this gal, but he never gave up. But he did need a little encouragement, didn't he? Because she's not there, and he's raising the kids, and he hasn't gone out to look for her. But God shows up in verse 1 and says, she's down here at the slave market today. You go down there and you buy her back. And so the price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. And so he paid half in money and half in barley. And verse 3, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I am going to be towards you as well. So there's a period of, he went and bought her. He brought her home. Now no longer is she just his wife. Now she's his property. She's his property now. And he says, you're going to be my wife. I will restore you, but there's going to be a period of seclusion and separation. and you aren't going to have any more lovers, and I'm not going to be with you. You're going to be in my home, but we're going to be separated for a period. And this speaks of what God is going to do to the sons of Israel now. In verse 4, God changes the imagery. He goes from Hosea and Gomer, and what Gomer did symbolizes what God is going to do for the sons of Israel is in verses 4 to 5. God says, for the sons of Israel are going to remain many days without a king or a prince. Have they remained many days without a king or prince? 2,000 plus 600, 2,600 years, right? Did one come? That's going to be our message this Sunday. Did one come offering himself?